we are going to look to the Lord himself. We're going to hear read two short psalms. After each, I will make some observations. Yet, to deepen our hearing God in the psalms, we do well, I think, to make a general note of these two psalms that we're going to hear, Psalm 8 and Psalm 19, and then make some time later to slowly read them and meditate on them, meditating upon God's majesty. That's what we're speaking about this morning, the majesty of God. It will enlarge our understanding of who God is. It will deepen our understanding of where humanity fits in to the overall scheme of things and our role in the world. And I hope it will give us sheer joy knowing that through faith in Jesus Christ, we can speak directly to this majestic God, who also is our loving Father. Okay, let's now hear Psalm 8 read, please.
Psalm 8. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens through the praise of children and infants. You have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You make them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Thank you, beautifully read. David, who wrote Psalm 8, he would not have seen the heavens as we have just seen on those images. Magnificent, I find, almost beyond belief in their beauty. Those images were even hidden from humanity until 2021. But maybe, as you have done sometime in the past, you've been out in the country, out camping, and you've looked up at the night sky, and you've just seen this beautiful dark sky spangled with stars, and looking up, and maybe you've had the opportunity to say, Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth as you're overcome by the beauty in the heavens. Well, that's exactly how David framed this psalm at the beginning and the end, verses 1 and 9. And that's what this Psalm 8 is about, being awestruck by God's majestic creation and then praising him for it. As we in our times discover through a super telescope more of the magnificence of space, I think we can join David in verse 2 declaring to God, you have set your glory in the heavens. How much more then should we be similarly able to burst forth with, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. But what did David actually mean when he said, how majestic is your name? The Bible uses the word name with more gravitas than we do. For example, King Charles is not called King Charlie or King Chuck, for example. The name Charles has a certain aura about it which matches his status. As you know, we Aussies are much more casual with names. The highest office in the land, the Prime Minister Albanese, is Albo. But whether it's Charles or Albo, the name tells us nothing about the character of those who bear those names. Yet in the Bible, to invoke someone's name is to invoke who they are, their character. So the name of the Lord, Yahweh, is synonymous with the Lord himself. And therefore we read in the Psalms that the Lord protects, he saves by his name. We end our prayers in the name of Jesus, not as a, P.S., but invoking who he is, our Saviour, interceding for us. So when David says the Lord's name is majestic or mighty or holy, he means that the Lord himself is all those qualities. And I think that's why it's good for us, as we approach God in prayer, to use the different titles of him that we know to remind ourselves of who we're speaking to. Lord God, Almighty God, our Father, Creator God, Redeemer God, Sustainer God, and so on. So David's psalm is saying that the Lord himself is majestic. But what did he mean by the term majestic? Well, the majesty of God is his glory, his greatness, his splendor. To describe it, he speaks in the psalm not of a temple or anything man-made, but of the Lord's creation. Verse 3, your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. And verse 8, he refers to creation, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, birds in the sky, the fish in the sea. The unreachable vastness of the heavens and everything the Lord has created on earth points to his majesty, and so his glory, his greatness, his splendor, his power. Do you ever watch those David Attenborough nature shows? Anyone ever watch those? Yeah, a few heads nodding. They show fantastic shots of close-up of this beast about to pounce on its prey, or this tiny insect going through whatever it does. And we marvel at the sheer beauty, the intricate design, and the detail. And for my part, I also wonder, how on earth did they film that? It's so complex, so close. Well, that is something similar to how David was describing the majesty of God through referencing the Lord's creation at every level, from the vastness of the heavens to the depths of the oceans and everything in between. Such is not the only way of describing the majesty of God, but it is a foundational way, and it is how Psalm 8, and we're shortly going to see Psalm 19, do so. If we really want to hear God in the Psalms, we do well to contemplate what is written about him in Psalm 8. It will enlarge our view of who God is. He set his glory in the heavens. And even in verse 2 it says, the praise of little children, the insignificant ones, the powerless ones, is enough for God to triumph over his enemies. You might recall when Jesus entered the temple and overturned the tables, what triggered the chief priests and teachers was indeed little children singing Hosanna to the Son of David. And when you've meditated on what Psalm 8 says about God and his creation, then reflect on what David says about humanity's place in this majestic creation. From verse 4, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. In other words, David is saying something like this. You, Lord, are so magnificent, so other, so apart from what you have created, and your creation is unimaginably wonderful and vast beyond measure. It is incomprehensible as to why, in the entire order of things, that you placed mankind in such an elevated position, just a little lower than the angels. And in addition, Lord, you have given humanity the responsibility of ruling over your creation. that points to God's majesty. Why would he do that? You know, we all have a worldview, meaning the lens through which we see and view and interpret the world in which we live. When we're contemplating this psalm, reflect on how these specific truths about the Lord as creator, his creation, our position in it and over it, how these truths feed into our view of the world and about some of the issues of the day, such as, for example, space exploration, protecting the natural habitat, population growth, hunger. For example, space exploration. When we saw those photos at the beginning there, did we marvel more at man's considerable ability to be able to take those photographs, or was it the fact that God indeed had created all that beauty which we saw? The alternatives are not mutually exclusive, but I simply want to make the point to ensure that we give our majestic God the rightful praise and honour due to him for what he has created, and then reflect that it was God, in fact, who gave the ability to those guys at NASA to make whatever it is, the telescope, to get there to be able to take those photographs. So, Psalm 18. Let's now consider Psalm 19 and listen as it's being read, but it's also being read responsively. So take your part in it, please.
Psalm 19, and you may respond in the, all the writing in bolds, okay? Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Day after day, they pour forth speech. They have no speech. They use no words. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rises at the end of the heavens and makes a circuit to the other. The law of the Lord is perfect. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. The precepts of the Lord are right. The commands of the Lord are radiant. The fear of the Lord is pure. The decrees of the Lord are firm. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. By them your servant is warned. But who can discern their own errors? Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart glory to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Thank you. Well, also written by David, this psalm commences with indeed a similar theme to Psalm 8, the heavens declaring the glory of God, but with a different emphasis. Psalm 19 has a theme of communication. Verses 1 to 6 speak about how the created heavens speak. The heavens declare. The skies proclaim. They pour forth speech. Their voice goes out. I love the poetry of verse 2. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. It's as though the skies have this magnificent celestial demonstration of God's glory going on 24/7. And not only is it going on, nowhere escapes its message. So verse 4, their voice of the heavens goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the earth. There is no place on earth where the majesty or the glory or the splendor of God is not revealed through simply observing the heavens. No wonder the Apostle Paul could write in the book of Romans, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. This theme of communication in Psalm 19, it continues through verses 4 to 6, where David speaks about the sun, likening it to a bridegroom at a wedding or a champion athlete at a competition. David is pointing to the sun being the center of attention around which all else is focused. It serves as a metaphor for the glory of God. God's creation draws one to God's glory. Further, this focal point, the sun, verse 6, rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. It's pointing to the orderly nature of the Lord's created heavens. You know, mankind has always been fascinated by the orderly nature of the creation. One astronomer wrote, "All science is based on the assumption and the belief that our universe is orderly. Otherwise, if no order existed, it would be a folly to look for it." In these verses in Psalm 19, David is essentially asserting that God has revealed an ordered world. However, as the theme of communication and speech has been started referring to the heavens, verses 7 to 11 continue the same theme through, I think, sublime poetry, referring to the words of the Lord, the scriptures. David describes them as perfect, trustworthy, right, radiant, pure, enduring, and righteous. Is there any other guide that we can use to live life to the full that is worthy of such accolades? A question asked with the implied answer being no. But then why would anyone want to find another code for living when these verses also speak of the outcomes of following God's law? So for Christians, that means the teachings of Christ. Following them results in refreshing the soul, making wise the simple, giving joy to the heart and light to the eyes. Following them, said one commentator, gives more life than material wealth and a sweetness to life to be contrasted with a bitterness to those who do not follow them. David concludes by saying there is great reward when one follows the law of God in one's life. You know, we hear more and more these days about the dramatic increases in the levels of anxiety in our nation across various demographics. A Christian worldview won't be surprised by that. When we accept what is said in Psalm 19 about the Word of God, its outcomes, its rewards, when they're followed, if that is moved to the side and something else is followed, clearly there will be consequences. We could cry out, and we should cry out, and we must cry out, "Oh Lord, that you would send a Holy Spirit revival of faith in Jesus Christ so that more people will come back to the faith and so live life to the full in Jesus, even in Darlinghurst Parish." Whereas the revealed Word of God through his laws leads to life, nonetheless, verses 12 and 13 show that our moral consciousness is flawed. The psalmist asked, "Who can discern his own errors? Forgive my hidden faults." Despite our best efforts, it is so that we stand on a shaky moral platform on which each of us stand as sinners needing saving. David's acknowledging that it is difficult to keep on the straight path of God. And so he asks, forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. And in God answering that request, David sees great gain. Verse 13, then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. Thank God for Jesus, that through his sacrifice in paying the cost, the price of our sins, our shortcomings, when we turn back to him in repentance for sin and place our faith in him and follow his teachings, then in the eyes of this majestic and glorious God, we are blameless and innocent of great transgressions. I hope that for all of us gathered here and listening to this morning, that we live now knowing that faith through Jesus and your repentance, that you before God are blameless and innocent of great transgression. Yet, if you've never turned back to God, if you've never repented of your sin, is today the day when you will do so? So that you too can stand before the Almighty forgiven, blameless, innocent. If that's you, that you've never taken that step, surrender today. Surrender today. Jesus will hear you. This psalm concludes with these beautiful words. May the words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. When you do as I suggest at the beginning and meditate on these two wonderful Psalms, 8 and 19, letting them guide how you speak, how you think, how you act, then you and me, we will be pleasing to God. That is, he who created the heavens and the earth and everything in it, who made humanity a little lower than the angels and crowned us with glory and honor, we can know that we are pleasing to him. Isn't that amazing? Whereas Psalm 8 spoke of the majesty of God as revealed through the created order, Psalm 19 commences with the same theme, declaring the glory or majesty of God, but then references it within the theme of communicating to humanity about himself. And this theme of communication is then tied down to the law of the Lord, the scriptures. And we see through them that God has himself has made the scriptures a reflection of himself. Perfect, trustworthy, right, radiant, altogether sure and righteous. So in such ways do these two psalms speak about the revelation of God's majesty. Psalm 8 through the creation and the natural world, Psalm 19 through the word and the scriptures in addition. Of course, prophesied by David in other psalms, but not experienced, God's fullest revelation of himself comes through Jesus Christ. And part of Psalm 19 is quoted in two books in the New Testament. But bring all of this together. The majesty of God as revealed through the heavens, as revealed through the scriptures, and as revealed through Jesus Christ. And surely that is something for us to write home about. That God has revealed himself and can be known. That what he has revealed himself is majestic and marvelous and life-giving and blessing. And that he has called us to know him and relate to him as a child in his family. Or better, if you want a more appropriate response, we could do that through Psalm 100. Listen as I read it, it's only short. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. give thanks to him and praise his name. And why should we do that? It concludes, for the Lord is good. His love endures forever, and his faithfulness continues through all generations. These are the right attitudes that should be evident in our gatherings. Jubilant joy, worshipful hearts, gladness, joyful singing, thanksgiving, praise, and their appropriate responses to a good, loving, faithful, and majestic God. As I said at the beginning, we do really well to take time to slowly read through Psalms 8 and 19 later in the day, the week, and Psalm 100, meditating on God's majesty. It will enlarge our view of God, who he is. It will deepen our understanding of humanity. It will broaden our understanding of mankind's place in the world. And I hope it will give us sheer joy, knowing that through faith in Jesus, we can speak directly to this majestic God, who is also our Father in heaven. May it be so. Amen.